Well, as I was getting ready for this sermon this week, I was reminded of a quote from a movie that involves a big green ogre who just wants everyone to stay out of his swamp. I promised my wife wouldn't say his name in a worship service because he's weird. But he talks about how ogres are kind of like onions. You see, onions have layers. Remember, onions have layers, and ogres are like onions in that they have layers. Meaning, there are some things you can know at a certain level, and they are true. And that's great at that level. That's truth at that level. But then you can peel back that layer, and there's another layer below it, and you can find out more. And that layer is also true. And on it can go. And so I remind you of this today to tell you that the Bible has layers as well. There are multiple layers oftentimes to a passage of Scripture. And there is truth at one level, and it's great and we need it. But then you can even go further, and there's another layer, there's another level. And the further down you go, there's still more and more truth to find. Our passage this morning has layers, like an ogre or maybe like an onion. And I tell you this because this story for today is a story I'm sure you've heard plenty of times. And if you haven't, just know that there are multiple levels to it. But it's easy to say, okay, I know this one. I've learned this one as a kid. I remember hearing this one as a kid. I know everything about it, and I can just tune out for the next however many minutes this is going to be. So, but I just encourage you to tune in this morning because I think there's more. And I know that's true for me with this story, and then my understanding of it has had truth at different levels and different layers throughout my life, and continues to do that as well for me. So it was interesting for me to choose this passage because I actually preached a sermon on this almost exactly a year ago. It was July 14th of 24, so just a little over a year ago to be exact. And in that, as we looked at the passage last year, we talked about the dangers of distraction. You may remember we were in a series on distraction, and if you haven't heard that sermon, I would encourage you maybe to check it out because it was a sermon that where we talked about the distraction of our lives, and particularly we talked about electronics and smartphones and the endless hours. Most of us are about 8 hours a day staring at some kind of screen, and it happens more than we think it does, And is that the best way to use our lives? Is that the best way to use our time? Is to spend that much time on a screen distracted by the messages of somebody else? And so you can go look that one up. We can go to our website. There's a sermon tab, and you can go find July 14th, 2024. And that's a sermon on distraction. But this morning, we're going to actually look at some different layers to the passage. And again, they are true as well, and I think they are useful for us. So let's pray together as we kind of peel back the layers of this meal with Jesus. Father, would you guide us in your word? Would you guide us into truth? Father, would you not fill our heads just with knowledge, Father, would you fill our hearts and know your great love for us? I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're in verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So for the last several weeks, we have been in a sermon series where we've looked at the book of Luke specifically, and we've watched Jesus interact with people, and we've been focusing on meals where Jesus ate with people, and he did that a lot. In fact, we said that was kind of one of his big things. That was kind of what he came to do, was to eat meals, to share a meal with people, and have good conversation over a meal. We've said several times, Jesus made meals with others a priority. It was, you know, part of his mission strategy, if you will. And so I challenged us way back then to continue to do that, to start thinking like Jesus, and to work hard to spend time with others around a meal. Hopefully you have found some ways to do that and maybe gotten creative and been thinking through, how do I share meals? We were meant for community. We were meant for friendships. And we've said, you know, the less people eat with others, the more unhappy they are. And this is, you know, a non-Christian study. They say the more you share meals with people, the happier you are. So if nothing else, you need to be with others sharing meals. But Jesus has a different level to this. And there's a spiritual value to doing that. And so the meal that we just read about, it's a well-known one, and I think it tells us a lot about Jesus, and I think it tells us about what it means to be his disciple. And so the first kind of layer of the onion, I think, is to start looking at the actions of Jesus. There's a couple of things that I'll just mention here that I think are cool, that are important about this story in terms of the background and kind of seeing how Jesus interacted with all of that, because it's really amazing. So when our passage talks about sitting at Jesus' feet, you need to know that this is an expression from the religious culture of those days. There's different passages, there's different things that we know about when it talks about a person sitting at another person's feet. What it meant was that they were their disciple. Okay, so Mary may have literally actually been sitting at Jesus' feet in this moment. She may have actually been doing that, but when they say it, it was also a bigger meaning. It had more meaning to it. She was a disciple of Jesus. Mary was a disciple of Jesus. Now, you can say, well, I know there's 12 disciples, and I don't remember here. Mary, he had more than just the 12, okay? He had, you know, sometimes we hear about 72, sometimes there's 120. There were a lot of people besides the 12 that would have been able to call themselves disciples of Jesus. But Mary is a disciple. When our high school took our mission trip just a couple of weeks ago, you may have heard us talk that one of the main focus for our lessons that week was about getting dusty, and what we meant by that was the Jews, the culture of those days, they had this saying about following a rabbi, and they said, you want to follow your rabbi so closely that you get covered in the dust of his feet. So, I mean, you're right behind him. So every time he steps, that dust is kicking off onto you. And so that's a part of this, and that's what this is talking about. Mary is sitting at his feet. She's wanting to be like him. She's wanting to know him. She's wanting to know his teachings. She's wanting to hear everything that he has to say. So Mary wants more than anything in the world to be like Jesus. That's who she is, and that's what she's decided she wants to be. Two other things you need to know about the culture. One is that rabbis did not invite people. So there was no recruitment in that sense, if you will. So a rabbi's not going, hey, I need to go find me some guys. They came to you and begged and pleaded and said, please let me be your disciple. A person who wanted to follow a rabbi had to seek them out. They had to try really hard, and they had to, you know, not mess up. They need to work really hard to impress that rabbi. They had to earn their spot, if you will. It was a tryout. Maybe, you know, today's equivalent would be like going out for a fraternity, right? You've got to make sure, you got to show them that you're the right kind of person that they would want you to be a part of their club. You tried to be your best so that they would choose you. Jesus turns that on his head. We see over and over again Jesus inviting people. Hey, come follow me. Come follow me. And so most of these people who are following Jesus would have been rejects, who would have been rejected from others. So if anybody had ever tried, they would have been their disciple already, and they're not. So they were not chosen as people to be followers, to be disciples of any other rabbi. And so Jesus comes and says, follow me. You can come with me. I want you to come with me. They are invited. And this is a totally countercultural thing. This would have blown their minds. I mean, you can just imagine them sitting. We saw it with Matthew not too long ago. Who, me? Are you kidding? You're talking to me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what kind of reject I am? Do you know who I am? This just wasn't done, but Jesus did it. One other countercultural thing was that women were not allowed to be disciples of rabbis. This was also never, ever done. Most rabbis wouldn't even speak to a woman. They just wouldn't even speak to them. They wouldn't acknowledge that they were there. So for Jesus to invite this woman, this is amazing stuff. And we better not overlook it. I think everywhere Jesus goes, he elevates the status of women. No matter what he's doing, wherever he's going, he's elevating the status of women. And so this is more than just about women, but it is about elevating people. It's about him choosing people that others wouldn't choose. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm in that category sometimes. I'm definitely not somebody that Jesus would want to be his disciple. But Jesus invites me anyway. The 12 guys that he called to be, you know, the 12 disciples, the 72, the 120, all of those who followed them, there's not a one of them who was impressive by world standards. Every one of them was somebody lower, was somebody that the world wouldn't have picked to be on their team. That's the way Jesus is. And so you might think there's no way that Jesus would want me. If he knew my past, which he does, if he knows my present, if he knows who I am right now, there's no way that Jesus would want me. And the answer is that he does. And the answer is that he is calling you to be his disciple. You have had an invitation freely given to you to come and follow Jesus. So you may think you're from the wrong class, the wrong race, the wrong profession, the wrong whatever. Jesus broke all those barriers down and said, follow me. And there's no other invitation like this in any other religion or philosophy in the world. It says, I know you're broken. I know you're a reject. I know you're not the first choice, but I want you. All the others, you got to earn some spot. You got to be good enough. You got to work really hard to impress somebody. And Jesus says, I don't want any of that. I want you. So the first layer of our onion is that Jesus wants to be with you. He wants you, and he's made a way for you to come freely. He's already made that offer, that invitation. Okay, the next layer is going to look at the life of Mary. Maybe we can call this the layer of priority. Because this is, at one level, a story about priorities. If I asked you right now, what matters the most to you, how would you answer? What matters the most to you? To right now, in your life, what's the most important thing? I think Mary's been wrestling with that question. And I think she's recently figured it out, best we can know from this story. I think she's recently figured it out. I want Jesus. I want to be a disciple of his. Look what our passage says again about Mary. It says that she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. She sat at his feet, right? She became a disciple, and she listened to his teaching. Mary's not a perfect person, But she had encountered Jesus, and she is overwhelmed by him. And because of that, her priorities have changed. If we could ask Mary, hey, what matters most to you in your life? What's the most important thing? She would say, it's to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. I think we need to see this as an overall priority, but it's also meant to be a daily priority, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. And we know from the story that this is the choice. This is the better choice, as some translations call it, the better choice. But if you look at it actually in the Maroon Bibles out there, or in the ESV, Jesus says that Mary has chosen, this is in verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. That word portion there, that as it's translated, is typically used to refer to a meal. How convenient that we've got a picnic today and we're talking about eating with Jesus. And he the language that he's using here is referring to a meal. Mary has picked the meal that will satisfy. And so I just want to remind you that, in me, that both overall and daily, we need to choose the thing that will satisfy. Because here's the truth. The answer to that question, what matters most to in your life, the answer is so vital. The way you answer that question is so vital. Scripture tells us that there's only one answer that brings life. There's only one. Only one answer can stand as a foundation to build a life on. There's only one answer. You know, lots of people, if it said, went around just randomly to ask people, what's the most important thing in your life? Family probably comes up most of the time. It would probably be the thing most of us would be inclined to say. But if you've been alive on this planet for very long, you know family can let you down. Family is hard. Family can be painful. What happens when you put all your hopes and your expectations on other people? I can't withstand it. It's too much weight. It's not fair. It's not sustainable to put your joy and your happiness on somebody else. If I put all my hope and all my expectations on somebody, as they're the one that's going to bring the fulfillment and the joy in my life, It's too heavy a weight to carry for anyone. We've all made this mistake, right? I mean, your children cannot endure the pressure of being the cause for your happiness. They can't do it. They can't be the ones that fill your soul. They just can't do it. Your grandkids and all down the line you want to go, I don't know. They can't fill it. They don't have the ability. Your career is not sufficient enough to withstand the weight of your hopes and dreams. And we could go down the list, right? Homes and cabins and RVs and vacations and 401ks and traveling. And none of that can sustain us. None of that is a meal that satisfies forever. Oh, it gives hints, it gives glimpses, it teases us to think maybe it's the thing. But they just won't. They just won't last. They're all going to leave you hungry and wanting something more. So only Jesus is the portion, the meal that can hold all of this together. And so I would say it's great to have priorities. It's great to care about family. It's great to care about your career. But those things stand on the foundation of the one thing that truly matters. And that's our faith in Jesus. You can be a great parent. You can be a great spouse. You can be a great friend. You can be a great employee and work hard in those things when you're doing it on the foundation of Christ. Anything else besides that is going to crumble. It just can't hold it. Okay, next layer down, next onion is Martha. Martha. And Martha, I have to admit, is where things get a little tricky. I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up hearing this story of Mary and Martha, and the moral of the story was that Mary was good and Martha was bad. I don't know if you made that kind of black and white distinction. It's like, okay, Mary's good, Martha's bad, and so never try to be a Martha, right? And the way that I had maybe categorized it in my head was that, like, okay, Mary loved Jesus, but Martha was a workaholic who didn't care about Jesus like Mary did. And that's an easy distinguishing, you know, thing in my mind. Okay, yeah, I don't want to be like that. But I think it's more complicated. Because I think, you know, maybe some of you in here like me can have a Martha tendency. I'm going to do and do and do. There's so much I need to get done, and I got to work for the Lord, and so I've lived with a little bit of shame. Like, man, I'm too much like Martha, and I'm Jesus loves Mary better because she's better than me. And I need to correct this in myself and in you this morning. Because I guess I would say I found the truth to be life-giving in this. And so first, let's start with the truth that Jesus loves Martha. And we know this from John chapter 11, verse 5. It straight up says, Jesus loved Martha. And Martha loved Jesus. Martha was the one, if you read our story, Martha was the one who invited Jesus in. Please, I want to honor you. I want a banquet in your name. I want you to be honored in my home. I want to show hospitality. I want to show love as I can. So let me do that for you, Jesus. She loved him. And not to pick one or the other, but she showed the initiative over Mary in that. She's the one that brought the invitation. And she wanted to honor him. She wanted to serve him well. And we also know from the language of this passage that it uses the word distracted. It means that she started on the right path. She was doing the right thing and she got distracted. It wasn't that she made the wrong choice from the get-go. She was making the right one. And then she got distracted. Her intention started out great. Her heart was in the right place. So please, we got to be careful not to tear down Martha. And we got to be sure to not think that she was bad because she wanted to host him and clean for him and serve him. All of those things were great. All of those things are good. And Jesus never says, hey, you shouldn't have done any of this. What were you thinking? He doesn't say that at all. So I just need to say something I'm convinced of about this story. Like, this story is about attitude and not activity. Okay, this is a story about attitude. It's not about activity. The issue is not who was doing what, but what was Martha's attitude and what was her relationship with Jesus because of that attitude. See, I think both of the sisters were doing good things. But notice, look again at our passage. What happens for Martha? It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. She got distracted. She took her eyes off Jesus, and she loses her why. She loses the why of what she was doing. And when we lose the why, just like for Martha, it becomes drudgery. There's nothing worse than doing something and forgetting why you're doing it. Becomes meaningless, and it goes beyond meaningless. It becomes terrible. We would say distraction became self-pity, and then self-pity became resentment. So now she's mad at her sister. And when all that happens, Martha is now out of whack. And I've been there tons of times. You probably have too. Right? Perhaps you've been the only one cleaning up after some event. Everybody else has gone home, but here I am, perfect, just wonderful. Perhaps you were the first one there and the last one to leave, and everybody else just, you know, came for the fun. Not me. I was the hard worker. Or maybe others said they were going to help you, and they never showed up. You can feel unappreciated, right? poor us. Nobody cares as much as we do. And notice that when Martha becomes resentful, now she makes a scene. She comes to Jesus and she says, "You don't even care about me." Jesus, who she's encountered and been overwhelmed by his grace and love and mercy, now she's said, "You don't even care about me, Jesus. You don't care what I'm going through." She's starting to question God's goodness because of the resentment in her heart. And then the grand finale of her little episode, "Jesus, you tell her to help me." Have you ever told Jesus what to do? I have. This is the result of a resentful heart. "Jesus, I know better than you what needs to happen. You fix it right now. You do this." And I think we have to notice what boils to the surface when we take our eyes off of Jesus. They are the worries of an anxious heart. And I think behind all this busyness, Martha stuff, is an anxious heart. And I think it's the same for you and I. We have an anxious heart about something, which is why we do what we do. And Jesus looks at her anxiety and he doesn't even address all of the stuff. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, no, Martha, you're right." He doesn't even go there with her. He looks past all of that and he says, "Martha, in your anxiety, right, only one thing is necessary. Your eyes fixed on me, your heart settled on me. You'll never be able to plan the perfect party, Martha. You'll never be able to execute the perfect worship service, Nick." It reveals the insecurities and the anxieties of the heart. And Jesus says, there's only one thing that matters in all of this, right? Your eyes are on me. And so I guess I'm learning in my life to start asking a question when these insecurities and anxieties start boiling up. And it's, what's behind that? What's going on underneath? Right? And there's an important question that comes, that has to come with it, and that is, what does the gospel say about this blank, this insecurity that I have, this anxiety that I'm feeling? What does the gospel have to say about that? Meaning, I'm convinced that we have to preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. Multiple times a day, we need to hear the gospel that Jesus has offered us this gift out of his love and not of our earning. When your insecurities start popping up, what does Jesus say about you? Not what the world says about you, not how great a party planner you are, not are all your laundry, is all your laundry done and folded and put away, and you've meal planned for the whole week. No, what does Jesus say about you? When we're feeling sorry for ourselves because we've suffered a setback or we're snapping at people over little things, we have to ask ourselves, what am I really worried about? What's really going on here? And we need to remember the promises of God as they speak to those anxieties, as they speak to those fears. If we're worried that we will not get what we need, we have to remember God's promise to provide. If we are worried about what will people think of us, we need to remember God's promise to accept us in Jesus Christ. If we are worried about what will happen in the future, we need to remember God's promise to love us to the very end. Behind every wayward attitude is a distracted heart and ungodly anxiety over something, and we have to have the gospel poured out all over that. For every anxiety, for every fear, God has a promise for that in the gospel. Because see, I used to think this story is just about checking another box for Martha. If she'd have just had her quiet time first, then everything would be fine. So just do a little bit more, Martha, before you get started serving so hard. Just have your little quiet time, and then check that box, and then it's fine. That's not what this story is about. It's not another to-do list. It's not another box to check. It is heart and eyes fixed on our Savior, on the gospel. A heart that is attentive. See, Jesus isn't concerned with to-do lists. Instead, what he wants from is to give us more of himself. That's what he wants for Martha. Not for her to serve some more, but so that he can give more of himself and his truth and more of his grace to her. That's what he wants in the relationship, is to give more to her. So it's not about another thing to be done for Jesus, but something he wants to do for us as we live our lives with him, with him. And so I'm so glad that that others have spoken truth to me about this story, and that I'm getting to see it a little bit differently than I used to. It's not that Mary was better than Martha, or that those who serve are less than those who sit at Jesus' feet. Every Martha needs a prayer life. Serving is wonderful. God wants us to do it. Just don't lose sight of Jesus as you're doing it. And guess what? Every Mary is called to serve. A contemplative life is not better than an active one. And one other thing to note that is so good for me is to hear Jesus as he says, "Martha, Martha." That's not a language of indictment and judgment and anger. Jesus is not angry with Martha. It is a comforting voice, and that's why he repeats it. "Martha, Martha, Martha." It's a tone of kindness. It's a tone of love. It's not condemnation. Jesus is showing love and care and grace and concern for her. So let's make sure we treat each other that way too. Jesus isn't trying to shame her mistake. We all need grace from Jesus sometimes, just like Martha did. Let's show it to each other as well. I think I've spoken to you about this man before, but one of my favorite characters in all of history is an old Catholic monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. I've talked about him some before, but he's one of my favorites. And Brother Lawrence was an outsider. He had a rough life, and he came kind of to faith, we would say, later in his life. And so he joins this monastery. He wants to be with others, and he wants to serve the Lord. And he has great plans in his mind of what that's going to look like. And he gets there, and he was not near as cool as he hoped he would be. And people did not think much of him. We don't know all the reasons for that, but he was disliked, especially by his superiors. And they intentionally, almost always gave him the very worst jobs around. He basically became the permanent janitor for everyone else. And he was there like 40-something years, and he never got a promotion. He was always that, forever. He was forced to do the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. And for years in that, he struggled because he felt less spiritual, and he felt less important, and those other guys are way better than me, and I'm just kind of this low guy on the totem pole. You can see in that world, right, the guy who's in charge of prayer is cool. The guy who's in charge of, you know, giving the devotion, those are the cool guys. But the guy who cleaned the latrines, not so much. And that's who he was. He was a lesser follower of Jesus in his own mind. Jesus must not like him very much, right? But over the years, he learned that he could serve with joy. Because kind of everybody left him alone, and he was like, "Well, guess what? I guess I have time with Jesus now. He's the only one who's here with me." He learned that at certain times, like when he was forced to stay behind, while everybody else went and did all these super spiritual activities, it was like, "Hey, you stay here and peel the potatoes." He learned, I could have that prayer time with Jesus as I am. And every potato that was peeled was a time spent in fellowship. And he learned to see it as an offering. He learned to see it as time with Jesus. Every potato was a cherished opportunity to talk to God. Every shoe he shined, he did it for the Lord with an attitude focused in communion with his Savior. And so they would say, "Okay, it's time for prayer now." He's like, "I've been praying the last 6 hours. What are you talking about? I don't need to stop what I'm doing to pray. I've been praying. Can I just keep going? I don't need to go into the chapel for that. I'll just keep shining shoes." As a result of all of that, Brother Lawrence became a disciple. He was covered in the dust of Jesus. He grew to say that the same Lord of the chapel was the Lord of the pots and pans. And that's what people call him. The guy who believed in the Lord of pots and pans. And serving for him was a joy. Yeah, he spent less time than others in religious practices, but he never spent a moment away from Christ. Ever. You and I are called to be disciples of Christ, and that includes every moment. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an all-the-time thing. That's what we're called to. So every word, every action can be an act of ministry if you will give it to the Lord. If you'll let the gospel preach the truth to your heart always, and it's a delightful conversation with the Lord. His love is what changes everything in all of this, right? And this is the good portion that God freely offers to the Marys and the Marthas everywhere through Christ. What we gain in knowing Christ cannot be taken away, ever. And that good news should lead us more and more to the Master's feet. So I would say you should have a Mary heart in a Martha world, offering Martha's kind of service with Mary's attention and eyes focused on Jesus. As we close, I'll just say, I'm glad that this was not our last look at Martha. Martha was also a disciple, just like Mary was. And she learned from Jesus in this moment. And so the next time we see Martha is in the book of John, chapter 11. And if you remember that story, her brother has died. She's just lost her brother. And she's both sad at that loss, but also confused and hurt at Jesus. Why he didn't show up. Why he didn't stop the rain for worship service. Why he didn't heal like they thought he should, right? And so everybody's at her house. And being Martha, she's hosting everybody. At her brother's own funeral, she's the one busy hosting. She's taking care of everyone. That's part of her concern. She wants to be a good host. She wants to make sure everyone is fed. But if you remember that story, remember what she does. It says that she hears that Jesus is coming and he's just a little ways off from their house, and she drops everything and she runs to him. That's the change that's happened in Martha. She's going to run to him now. She's going to drop everything and she's going to run to him. And she came to see her Lord. She came to see her Savior. And she had been at his feet enough to know truth, that even in her grief, she was able to proclaim one of the greatest confessions in the Bible, one of the first confessions of the gospel. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." She knew his truth, and she proclaimed it. She's one of the first believers. She's one of the first followers of the gospel that we see. Mary confesses Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. Her heart is the same as Mary's. They've gotten their priorities straight together. And they were able to rejoice in the Lord with full attention and a loving heart as a response to his good news, to his gospel, his love and salvation. If you have not trusted in Christ like Mary and Martha did, I'll just encourage you that today can be a day that changes. You could be given a new heart, a new life, a new creation, forgiven and saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are anxious about many things. Our hearts are prone to wander, as we sing sometimes. We're prone to distraction. We're prone to trust in the wrong thing at times, to give our heart and our eyes and our attention to something else that will not satisfy. And Father, would you overwhelm us? Would you overwhelm us with your grace and mercy, with your love and kindness, your truth. And that our response would be nothing else but to fall at your feet as a disciple, to want to be with you, not as another box to check, not as another event in our to-do list calendars, but hearts that are overflowing and want to be with you. Father, I thank you for making us new, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that changes us, that helps us in everything. And so, Father, we proclaim we need your help. We can't do it on our own. Would your Spirit work in our lives and through our lives, and we would draw near to you day by day. We'd be changed from the inside out. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.